Turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 6. The message this morning is entitled, Good as His Word. God's as good as His Word. We're in chapter 6, verses 13 to 20, but I believe I'm going to start reading from verse 12, which was the last verse that we ended with last week. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to his heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The whole point of the section of Scripture that we're looking at this morning and somewhat what we were looking at last week is to exhort and to encourage these Christians that the writer of Hebrews is writing to and who have become rather sluggish, rather slow, to remain firm in their faith and their hope and their commitment to the end, either to the end of their lives or to the return of Christ. So that's what the writer here wants to encourage these Hebrew Christians with. And he understands that this can happen when we are sure of God's promise, when we're sure of the hope that we have in Christ, the sure of the hope that we have in God. And so in verse 12, which we read where we ended last week, the writer has encouraged the Hebrew believers to imitate others who have, through faith and patience, inherited what's been promised. And so he gives this example. He gives the example of Abraham to them as one of those people that they could imitate. Now, the truth is that we live in a world where things often don't work out the way that we'd like. In fact, things often don't seem to be working out according to some of God's promises. We train up our children, and yet they don't always seem to go in the path that we thought we were directing them. Or maybe it seems uncertain that they're headed in that direction. We deal with health issues and we don't seem to experience healing at times. We walk through dark and difficult times and we wonder where God's presence is in that darkness. We're treated sometimes unjustly. We're violated. We're rejected. Trust is broken. And that's done by the ones that we love, not just our enemies. There are regrets and negative consequences for our own sin and poor choices of the past. Sometimes we just don't feel God. It doesn't feel like he's there. All that stuff could shipwreck a person's faith. Raises doubts. It can drag us down. The antidote, the writer of Hebrews is saying here, is the hope. The hope that we have in Christ. The hope that we have in God and his promises to us, his faithfulness. And so he gives Abraham as an example, as one to imitate, who persevered through faith and through hope. When God promised Abraham, he promised Abraham that he would have offspring. He promised him that he would make a great nation of him. He promised that he would give his heirs a land. And he promised that all of the nations of the world would be blessed through his heirs. The foundational promise of God's saving activity with all of mankind is this promise that he gave to Abraham. This promise that all the nations of the world will be blessed through him. It's the promise of Jesus Christ, who came through Abraham. In Genesis 12, 1-3, we first read this promise that God gave to Abraham, and he reiterated a number of times. This is what it says in Genesis 12, 1-3. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So God reiterates this promise along the way to Abraham. And in one of those times, when Jesus made the when God made this promise, he made an oath. He swore by himself. This is listed in Genesis 22, 15-18. This was after God had asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, that he did this. And Abraham, it was a test for Abraham, and Abraham went ahead and was about to sacrifice Isaac, and then if you know the story, God provided a lamb and said, "Do not sacrifice Isaac," but he was willing to. Abraham was willing to do that. And then again, God spoke to him. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time, and he said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord." So this is the place that the writer of Hebrews is referring to, this place where God swears with an oath upon himself. "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." So the writer points out that God swears in order to make it clear as can be that what he has promised is certain. In verse 16, he points out that men swear by something greater than themselves, to make it clear that they're telling the truth. So if you go to court, you may swear on a Bible. The Bible is supposed to be true. There's to be truth there. And so when someone swears in a Bible, the idea is the fact that just as the Bible is true, even more true than I am, I'm telling the truth here. And so in the courtroom, when one has been sworn in, it is assumed that one will be telling the truth. The full truth. The jury should not have to be trying to figure out, is he telling the truth or is he telling a lie? Now, of course, we happen to know that not everybody is truthful, and so not everybody follows that. But that's the idea of swearing an oath. Now, God's word's as good as can be on its own. God doesn't lie, so why should God need to take an oath? He doesn't need to take an oath for his word to be true. But I think God wanted to make it abundantly clear that his promise can be trusted. And so for Abraham, he takes an oath. He wants to make it doubly clear. You can count on this. My promise is true. And since there's nothing greater than God, because when somebody takes an oath, they do it on something greater than themselves. There's nothing greater than God. And so God takes an oath by himself. Sometimes people say, "I swear to God." You've heard that phrase before. That's the idea. I wouldn't lie in that case. And so God is making it doubly clear. He says there's two things that are unchangeable. God's promise is unchangeable. Whatever God says goes, it happens. And God himself, whom he swears by, is unchangeable. God does not change. And so God does this so that we who have fled can take hold of the hope offered to us and that we may be greatly encouraged. We who have fled, it says. Fled from what? Fled from death, fled from all of the difficulty and the darkness of a sinful world, and what we find here. and we take God at His promise, we can be encouraged. We're given hope. We've fled from every aspect of life in the sinful world and taken hold of the hope that's been offered to us. So what's clear here this morning, what I want you to think about this morning is, first of all, that God's promise is absolutely trustworthy. Whatever God says, you can count on it. It's going to take place. It's true. When we talk about a promise, we're talking about something that hasn't happened yet, something that hasn't taken place or fully taken place. In Abraham's case, God made a promise, but Abraham hadn't seen it fulfilled yet. And for many years, Abraham had this problem. He didn't have a son. Without a son, how are you going to have many descendants? His original name was Abram. It means exalted father. Can you imagine? Hi, my name's Abram. And the person knows it means exalted father. Really? So how many kids do you have? None. Then God changed his name to Abraham. It means father of a multitude. And he still didn't have a son. Many years later, when his name was changed. And so he had to wait patiently. And Abraham did wait. We know that he had some stumbles along the way. Once he questioned God as to how this could be true since he didn't have a son. He says that, I know who's going to inherit everything I have, and he named his head servant. I have no children. I have no son to inherit everything that you've given me. My servant will get it all when I die. So God at that time reiterated his promise to Abraham. He told him again after Abram said that. Another time, Abraham and Sarah took the fulfillment of that promise into their own hands, and Abraham had a child by Sarah's maid, Hagar. It had negative consequences, but it didn't nullify God's promise. Eventually, God tested Abraham to the point of asking him to give up Isaac, the apparent avenue of the fulfillment of the promise. And Abraham passed the test. He was willing to sacrifice Isaac. He trusted God's word. Despite his ups and downs, Abraham never gave up. And he did receive what was promised. He and Sarah did have a son, and the promise continued through Isaac. So what is it that we're called to wait for so patiently? What promises has God given us? What promises has God given you that you need to wait patiently for? It's the promise that God will never leave us nor forsake us. That's one of the promises that God makes to us. He'll always be with you. He's always with you. Find it in both the New Testament and the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy, we find the promise being given to Joshua. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. We hear it again in the New Testament when Matthew talks to the disciples before he goes back to heaven. When he gives them their commission, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. God's always with us. Always with us. He'll never go back on that. It'll always be true. It's the promise that all of the brokenness of this world will one day be resolved. All the stuff that you're dealing with, all the stuff that your loved ones are dealing with, it's going to be resolved. Revelation 21, 4 and 5 says, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Everything will be resolved. All the stuff we deal with. It's the promise that we'll enter into the full presence of God, even as Jesus has already done by entering the heavenly sanctuary. On our behalf, it says. In Titus, as Paul introduces his letter to Titus, he says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Paul says, through faith and knowledge, we have hope of eternal life. We're going to join Jesus in the presence of God. It's not in question. It's the promise that nothing done for the Lord is done in vain. Corinthians 15:58. Maybe sometimes you wonder, am I getting anywhere? Should I really keep up with this that I'm doing? I'm not seeing any results. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul's saying, whenever you're serving God, whenever you're worshiping God with your life, it's not in vain. There's reason for it. There's going to be a positive outcome. Whatever you're doing that God has directed you to. It's the promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Paul again says in Romans, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing separates us from God's love. I don't know if you've ever wondered, does God love me anymore? Could he really love me anymore? Paul says there's nothing that can separate you from God's love. Nothing at all. Like Abraham, after waiting patiently, what is promised will be received. God wants to encourage us that what he promises is absolutely trustworthy. It's what gives us hope. It was meant when he swore in himself to be a great encouragement. And so our hope is not in vain. If God's promise is absolutely trustworthy, then our hope is not the kind of hope that is wishful thinking. It's not the hope that must wait and see if what God says will happen will actually happen. It's not the kind of hope like maybe somebody was supposed to take you to the airport to catch a plane, and we all know that if you want to get on a plane, you have to be there in time. They're not going to hold the plane for you. Well, what if the person coming is running a little late, and you're concerned? I sure hope he comes on time. That's not the kind of hope that we're talking about here, because that's the kind of hope that's worried maybe he's not going to come on time. Rather, it's the kind of hope that says, I'm not worried. I know that he'll be here on time to get me to the plane. It's an absolute kind of hope. We haven't seen it yet. That's why it's hope. We haven't seen it all come to pass yet. And yet we know that it will. That's the hope that we have with God and with God's promises. And with that kind of hope, that hope is an immovable anchor for our lives. The writer of Hebrews gives us this image, this understanding of an anchor. An anchor is what keeps a ship from being wrecked against the rocks and dragged out to sea in stormy weather. It stabilizes the ship, holds it fast when it's being beaten. When he says an anchor for our soul, the anchor pertains not just to spiritual life, but to everything about life, everything about our lives. And so he's an anchor for life itself. It's a hope that stabilizes our lives, keeps us from being dragged to and fro by every wind and wave, and we experience winds and waves in life. The Christian hope is not exhausted by what it sees of earthly possibilities, but it reaches into the very presence of God. He says here that it's firm and secure. It enters, that's the anchor, it enters into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. It's like sailors. There's a picture here of throwing an anchor on ahead. In ancient times, there was a sailing practice called kedging. When storms threatened a ship docked in the harbor, a crew of sailors would jump into a smaller boat and haul the ship's anchor out into the sea as far as it could go. The anchor would be let down and the ship pulled itself forward into deeper water. This is who Jesus is for us. He's the anchor of our soul, firm and secure. Our anchor, as he presents it here, is in heaven. But our ship is here on earth. Jesus provides the stability, the direction that we need to go forward in hope. He's an anchor for our lives. God's sure word is an anchor for us. This morning, I want to encourage you to hold tight to God's promises. What's going on in your life? Or you need to hold on to what God has promised. You may not see it yet, just as Abraham did not see it. But God's promises, God's word to us, all that Christ does for us is absolutely trustworthy. When we keep our hope here, it will serve as an anchor for our entire lives. When we trust God's word, it'll keep us stable, faithful, continuing to grow in our walk with Christ. We'll not abandon the faith and fall away. That's what the writer of Hebrews was concerned about. He was concerned about these believers possibly falling away. And so he encourages them with the certainty of God's word and God's promises. Have you experienced doubt? I don't want you to be hard on yourselves this morning. Abraham experienced times of doubt. And yet he continued to hold on to God's promise. I believe that we can all give thanks this morning for the stability that we found in our lives because of Christ, because of God's promises. It's due to God's trustworthiness. We've struggled with doubts, but I think we can all point to some stability in our lives due to God's sure promise. And we can look to the example of other saints like Abraham, and we can imitate their faith, that holding on, continuing forward, holding on to God's promise for us. I got an email this morning from John and Allison. They wanted me to share it with you. Said, "Hi, Pastor Phil. We just wondered if you'd say a big thank you for us to our church family for everything that they've done to support us and to help us through this year. We're thankful for everything. Thanks to all who helped with the movie night a few weeks back. That was an encouragement to us. We're down to the home stretch. 2 weeks left of school. Graduation will be Friday, May the 6th, followed by an FAA written exam that next week. We're excited and thanking God for helping us with what seemed to be impossible. God is faithful. The next several months will be busy here, and John working as a flight instructor and preparing for our technical evaluation at JARS at the end of August. That will be followed by the Wycliffe missionary application and process. In order to serve with JARS, we will first need to be Wycliffe missionaries as the organizations work together. Thanks for your prayers. It's a journey of faith, and we will continue to be obedient in following the call of God in our lives. We're thankful for our church AMC family. We are privileged to be sent out from the body of AMC together, sharing the love of Jesus to those who have never heard, John and Allison and family. John and Allison weren't quite sure, but they sensed God's calling in their lives. They sensed God calling them to something. And so they moved forward. And they're trusting God's promise. They've been trusting, and here we hear a word from them of how God has been faithful over the past year. They've nearly arrived at one step in their journey. They'll continue to trust God. That's what's going to keep them stable. That's what's been keeping them stable in this journey. That's the same with us. It's the same in our lives. We trust God's promises. Sometimes it's around what he's called us to. Sometimes it's around difficult circumstances in our lives. So this morning, I just want to encourage you with God's really telling us today, you can trust me. You can trust my word. You can trust what I've promised you. And I want you to be doubly sure of that. And so I'm going to do something that I don't need to do, is what God said. I'm going to swear by myself that this is true. Because I want you to know, everything that I promise you will come to pass. I'd like to ask you to stand. We're going to pray, and Nate's going to lead us in a closing song. Father, I thank you that you want us to know, as the writer of Hebrews reviews here how you spoke to Abraham, Father, it's clear that you want us to know that your word is trustworthy, that what you say will come to pass, will come to pass. Indeed, Abraham did have to wait patiently. And so, Father, it's my prayer for each one of us here this morning that you would enable us to wait patiently, Lord, and that our knowledge, Lord, that your word is true, that you are faithful to your promises, would be an anchor for us, Lord. An anchor when things are difficult. An anchor when we don't see your promise yet come to fulfillment. Lord, an anchor in all of life that holds us steady, that keeps us on course, Lord. That doesn't allow us to be battered and thrown off course by the wind and the waves of life. So, Father, I ask that you would embed that in our spirits this morning and that we would apply it in our lives throughout the week, throughout the coming days, that when there's waves, when there's wind, that we would remember all that you have promised us is true and we can depend on that. In Jesus' name, amen.